Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That numerically translates to 888-275-4265. Our contact information, and we'll go right to our calls on the web, equip.org. And via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, a resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Charles. He's listening in Norma, Oklahoma, on the web. Hi, Charles.
Yeah, hello.
Hi.
Hey, I have a question. I'm a new Christian, and for 3 months, and I believe God has worked in my life. I mean, already, but the question is, like, when do you, I know there's a passage that says, kick off dirt off your feet if no one's listening. I don't know. I'm new at it, but there is a guy at work. We get into these debates, and I believe God's put him in front of me.
Mm-hmm.
And he's an atheist. But every time we talk, it's like he shoots down everything I say. So when do that come to effect where I have to stop? But he keeps asking questions.
Right. Well, here's what is really important to comprehend, and that is it is not our job to change anybody's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. So I'm not as interested in evangelism as I am in equipping for evangelism. That might sound like a distinction without a difference, but it's important. What I'm saying in saying that is that if you prepare yourself to give an answer, God is going to give you an opportunity to communicate what you have equipped yourself to communicate. So the best for us to do is always be ready to give an answer, to give a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. If we are ready, God opens the door, but you can't force feed anyone. What you can do is have an answer. And if you don't know the answer, you can say to your friend, you know, I don't really know how to deal with what you just raised, but let me research in return. That's what I did early on as a new believer. And as I did that, as I was on the cutting edge of evangelism, so to speak, I was then driven into education or learning how to answer these questions. And then you become a more and more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit, who is, again, the one who changes the heart. So don't feel as though you have to change him. You can pray for him. You can love him. You can answer his questions as he gives you the opportunity to do that, but you can't change his heart. The Holy Spirit can.
All right. Yeah, that makes sense. All right. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome, Charles. Keep growing, and thanks for your passion for the faith and for being a witness, because that's what all of us are called to be. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ. Those are the words of Scripture. Ye are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his will and his word plain through you. Now, most of us are secret agents. We've never blown our cover before the unregenerate world, but we are called again to be ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, it's a calling for each one of us. Louise next. She's listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
And I do intend to get your book, The Covering. I'm just anxious to get that. I have a question, and I want you to tell me something about Jimmy Swaggart, if you will.
Yeah, he was at one time one of the largest televangelists on the planet. In fact, may have been the largest. But then he went through a personal moral failing as a result of that, lost a lot of his following. But even when he was large and very important, he taught a lot of very, very weird things. He was divisive with respect to some Christians, which he believed were not Christians at all. And on the other hand, he would teach things like within the Godhead, there are three separate and distinct persons, each one having his own personal spirit body, personal soul, and personal spirit. And this is, of course, a very significant doctrinal error called tritheism, the belief in three separate gods. He also believes that God's body is in one place at one time. And such a view is more similar to Mormonism than Christianity. So a lot of very strange beliefs. And again, as I said, he was defrocked by the Assemblies of God because even after his moral failures came to light, he refused to submit to their discipline. And that's really the primary reason that he's not as prolific as he once was.
Oh, I see. All right. I wanted to know something about him, and I thank you very much for your information. Your program is very informative to myself and I'm sure a lot of others. Thank you, and you keep up the good work. God bless.
I appreciate your call so much. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joe next. He's in Paradise, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hi.
Hi.
Thanks for taking my call. Thanks.
You're welcome.
First of all, I do got a thank you for your consistency in God's word. I want to say about 15 years.
Joe, you're cutting out on me.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
I can now.
Okay. Anyway, I think the teacher, I would say about 15 years ago, but it all came just exactly like you said in this counterfeit revival thing. So I want to thank you for your name with God. But what I wanted to ask you is, I've been kind of confused lately. Is a Christian and a disciple the same thing, or can you be a Christian and not a disciple?
No, you can't be a Christian and not a disciple. I mean, a Christian obviously is a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner or follower of Jesus Christ. So as believers, we are learners or followers of Jesus Christ. We want to know more and more about the principles and precepts of the kingdom. But it's not just that we want to understand the menu, so to speak. We want to partake of the meal as well. So to be disciples of Jesus Christ is not only a function of knowledge, but it is doing what Jesus Christ did, following him in his pattern of life, very much like the Apostle Paul did. And therefore, he urges believers to imitate him as he imitates Jesus Christ.
Thank you. The only reason I ask that, I feel like sometimes in the church that they say, well, you either follow this program if you want to be a disciple, the rest of y'all just continue what you're doing. Only the serious need to follow this program. And I'm like, so do we have a difference? So what you explained is kind of what I thought. But I wanted to hear it from you, Hank, and I really appreciate that.
Well, thanks, Joe. Appreciate your call as well. Back to the phone lines. Next up, Charles. He's listening in Guthrie, Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Charles.
Hello, Hank. My question was about a previous caller. He mentioned that the wrath of God was not poured out on his son at the cross. And
I mentioned that?
No, a previous caller did.
Oh, okay, yes.
It took me to Isaiah 53:10, where it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him; he hath put him to grief." when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Seems to me that the wrath of God was poured out on his son for our sin.
Well,
how would you?
Yeah, Christ was free from sin. He took our chastisement and gave us his peace. And by his bruise, we are saved from an eternity of suffering and estrangement from God. So Jesus Christ, as I said to the caller, if I'm remembering the right one, I said to the caller that Jesus Christ suffered more than any man, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we might be redeemed, not only for time, but also eternity. He was the unblemished lamb upon whom the sins of the world were laid. So he became the sin bearer, but he did not become sin. Obviously, sin is not an ontological reality. Jesus Christ couldn't have become sin, but he was the sin bearer. He was the sin offering. So he suffered again in a way that we cannot even attain to, because he not only suffered physically, but he also suffered metaphysically. He took all of our sorrows, all of the pain of the world upon him, and he carried that and atoned for that upon the cross.
Okay, so like Isaiah 53:10, where it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." The Father bruising the Son, would that be correct in your?
Well, the Scripture is absolutely correct. Surely he took up our infirmities, he carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we were healed. And of course, Isaiah goes on to say why. Because we are like sheep who have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Peter builds on that understanding as well.
Amen. Yeah, that's right. Well, I mean, I don't know if you could use the word wrath, but I believe possibly you could. I mean, not to be any disrespect to the caller, but it seems like Isaiah 53:10 would be a good read.
It is, and there are many other passages that are appropriate to that question as well.
Yeah. Okay, and then I looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21. I know he said he didn't become sin for us, and I'm not trying to say, but what would the 2 Corinthians 5:21 say? He became sin so we could become the righteousness of God.
Yeah, that's right. And as I explained to the caller, again, if I'm thinking of the right call, what I was explaining there is that he became sin is a way of saying that he became the sin offering. So God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, it is a metonym. It is a word or a phrase substituted for an associated word or phrase. So sin is emblematic of being the sin offering or the unblemished lamb.
Okay. Well, Hank, that really was great. First time I got to call you, and I'm a little nervous, but I'm just really glad to share with you, and I appreciate you.
Well, you did well, and I appreciate you sharing with us. What you shared was very important, so thank you for your call.
Okay. God bless you. Thanks.
God bless you as well. I appreciate those who have a deep and abiding commitment to the truth. There are so many of us who are called to be disciples, learners, or followers of Jesus Christ, but are not following the commission. And we're asking people not only to be disciples indeed, not only know the truth, but live the truth. Truth matters. Life matters more. The menu matters. The meal matters more. But we're also asking you to stand with us collectively, shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. When you do that, you literally touch the lives of people. This is not just an academic pursuit. It is about changed lives, knowing the truth and then living the truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach because life and truth really do matter. Paul said to Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." You can give in a safe, secure fashion as we come to the end of our fiscal year on the web at equip.org. Anything you can do would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory. You can also give via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
As homosexuality becomes accepted in the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, and I intend to live it out." In the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, and receive Did God Really Command Genocide?
go online at equip.org. Driven by the anti-Christian agenda, many atheists seem unconcerned with accuracy and fairness. In the anti-theist anthology, Christianity is Not Great, one contributing author scours history for events such as the Crusades and Inquisitions and draws unwarranted conclusions from them. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal shows how anti-theists failed to consider both Christianity's positive achievements and the horrors perpetuated by atheist regimes. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Darwin listening in Anderson, Indiana. Hi, Darwin.
Hey, hi. How you doing? Enjoying your program. And I just want to just ask you two questions because I know you got a lot of other people want to get online. And I just want to ask two things from you. One, in Genesis, I believe it's in Genesis 2 and 3, one of them, did not the Bible say God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, not Eve and Sue. He created Adam and Eve, man and woman. Is that correct?
You are correctly quoting the Bible, yes.
Okay. So why are we having so much problem about this, whether I'm a man or a woman, or a woman and man, and do we know that our adversary, don't we also know that he is a counterfeiter? Is that correct?
Well, yes, Satan does counterfeit. That's correct.
Okay, so he confused people who they say they are. Okay. Now, did not Jesus say that he is the way, the truth, and the life, as you just stated, not Joe Osteen, not Clifton Dollar, not all these other TV evangelists, all these people get wrapped up, and then they confused on, well, who's leading who? Well, according to my Bible, in the book of Acts, when they said, I'm a Paulus, and Paulus said, I'm a Cephas, and all this, and Paul then goes on to say, did not. So what I'm trying to say is, if people just listen to Jesus, then they don't have to be worried about being deceived by the enemy. The Bible says Satan comes to what? Kill, steal, and to destroy, come confuse people. So if people just stay with Jesus and listen to Jesus, then they ain't going to have no problem, no issues.
So your question... Correct? Your question is what, Darwin?
My question is, why is it that we are so mixed, as we as Christians are so mixed up, that we can't even figure out who is what? I mean, if we are truly sons of God, and we are children of Christ, we all should know our adversary's devices and his tricky schemes and his lies and all that. Is that true? That's my question. Is that correct?
Yeah, I mean, what we need to do is know the truth, as I said, but not only know the truth, but then we have to put it into practice. Everyone who hears these words of mine, said Jesus, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So it's not just knowing something, but it is correctly putting it into practice. And we are those who are called to proclaim the principles and the precepts of the kingdom to a lost and searching world. The problem, I think, is not that the world is exercising paganism, because the world, by definition, would exercise pagan tenets. It is that Christians are not equipped to be salt and light within the context of a world that is drowning in dissipation. So the importance is for every Christian to be equipped so that instead of being an imitation of the culture, they can be a cultural initiator or a change agent.
So that's that. When we can't be wrapped up in our traditions, we can't be wrapped up how I think or how I feel, or we can't be wrapped up in what that minister say. I guess my whole thought is, as coming to believer, you know, I was always brought into a traditional home where, you know, what mama said or daddy said, what reverend say is true. You know what I'm saying? But then when I started investigating some of the things that, you know, my mama was saying or my dad was saying or the reverend was saying, I found out some of the things wasn't correct. You follow me what I'm saying? It wasn't correct.
Well, that brings up the point that you have to test all things in light of Scripture and then hold fast to the good. Because ultimately, there's nothing wrong with tradition, but tradition itself should be tested in light of some objective frame of reference. And certainly, the Bible provides an infallible repository for redemptive revelation. Going to have to leave it at that. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Michael. He's in Fresno, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Michael.
Hi. Hi there, Hank.
Hi.
Thank you, Hank. It's nice to talk to you again. Hank, I've been listening to a Christian website. It's called True News, spelled T-R-U, for the last 3 years. He just celebrated his anniversary. The ministry has on the web for 17 years now. I was wondering if CRI has any information on it. I find the fellow really amazing.
Rick Wiles?
Rick Wiles.
Yeah.
Rick Wiles of True News.
Yeah, unfortunately, I can't give a very bright commentation for True News. I think that what he is doing is making predictions with an end-time philosophy or reading of the Bible that does not cohere with reading the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. So I think that there is a lot of wild and wacky predictions going on with Rick Wiles, and I don't stand with that at all.
None at all. Have you listened to it much, Hank?
Not a whole lot, but
your opinion, Hank, is really important to me because I've listened to you for a long time, and I see the similarities between the two of you. And I do. He goes way out there. It's really out there. It's scary, you know, especially about the economy falling and what's happening in China. You know, they're going to be disclosing their gold and their amount of gold that they've been stashing for decades.
Right,
what's
but
happened to our,
yes,
our
but gold? The problem is, where is the real evidence for many of the contentions that he is making? Nor can we take from, even if that were, we can't, what I call, mine the subjunctive, which is trying to find the seed of threat buried in each unrealized instance. This is what people do. I mean, people like Rick Wiles did this kind of thing during the Y2K crisis, and pretty much everyone started believing things based on sensationalism and sophistry and sloppy journalism, and then making predictions about what was going to happen to America and what was going to happen to the world, et cetera, et cetera. And I think that this is a very dangerous practice because biblically we do not know what is going to happen to America. We may have a major revival. I don't foresee it, but I don't know. I can't predict the future. What I'm called to do instead of trying to predict the future is being faithful in the present. And I think this is where the problem lies with the sensationalism of people who are constantly predicting that America is toast and America cannot be saved. I don't think that that is our prerogative. We don't know that. There have been, look at Nineveh. Nineveh would be one of the wickedest cities in the entire history of humanity. And Jonah goes to Nineveh and tells them that if they do not repent, they will be destroyed. But the king of Assyria, or the king of Nineveh, calls for fasting, sackcloth and ashes, to stand before God in humility. And God spares the city of Nineveh. In 1863, we had a similar situation in the United States. And Abraham Lincoln calls a fast. In the midst of a civil war that looked like it was going to be the demise of America. And God responds to the humiliation and prayer and fasting, and America is saved from God's judgment. Now, I cannot always make a cause-effect analogy to what is going on in any circumstance, but we certainly can imagine that because of the fasts and humiliation called for by the President of the United States and by the Senate of the United States, that God responded and relented. He certainly know for certain what happened with respect to Nineveh. God relented for a time because they responded in sackcloth and ashes, prayer and fasting. So I don't think that we can say what's going to happen with America. Certainly the trends look ominous. But what we're called is not to look at the trends, nor should we simply talk about all the bad things that are happening. What we should do is look at ourselves and recognize that we have the solution as believers if we are faithful with the truth, instead of being sensationalistic and practicing sophistry.
I appreciate that, Hank, and I do agree with everything you're saying, and I do know there's false teachers out there. That's what brings me to this party. I mean, the fact that I've been listening to, and he has an archive going back 17 years when he started, and then the people that he interviews on there, it's just, and again, I don't see the churches, you know, with their sackcloth and their ashes on their head in the churches that I've been in. You know, people don't really appreciate what's happening to this beautiful country we have.
Yep.
I see him as a watchman on the wall, and everything that you had just said, he will agree with. He appreciates there are false teachers out there, and he knows there's different scenarios. We could get down, and God could bless us and forgive us for what we're doing. But I think we need more exposure of people like him. And I know you have a lot of time. I mean, you don't have a lot of time, but if your researchers could check with him, I gave you the website, and I haven't found anything wrong about him. I love your ministry. One thing else I want to say, thank you so much for turning me on to Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. You were harping on that years ago, and I never, finally, a good brother gave me the three books, and I said, oh, that's me, you know. Everybody that wants to find the Holy Spirit, they need to read that book. That is an amazing book. I've continued on to now and to others of his, the All Inclusive Christ, which is amazing, too. I won't take much more of your time, Hank. I love your program. One more thing. I had the privilege of meeting Joe Dallas at our church a couple Sundays ago. What a wonderful man. I got to shake his hand. I praise him for coming out of that dark closet and bringing the light to the rest of us, because he knows what's going on. He's a true Christian.
He does. He's a fantastic ambassador for Jesus Christ. Hey, Michael, thank you so much for your call and for your kind and gentle manner. God bless you as you continue to walk in the spirit and in truth. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. Do remember all of the resources that we talk about, even the resources that Michael alluded to, for example, Watchman Nee's Sit, Walk, and Stand, The Normal Christian Life, both those books you can find on the web at equip.org. Again, we'll be back in just a few moments with more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment.
Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. As homosexuality becomes accepted within the culture, more Christian families are hearing a loved one say, "I'm gay, I've accepted it, I intend to live it out." Joe Dallas offers scriptural and compassionate counsel for dealing with the many questions and strong emotions that arise from this perplexing and unexpected situation. Other topics include the gospel according to Marvel Comics, Buddhism through the filter of Sam Harris, witnessing to the messianic fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or subscribe online at equip.org. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, A Cold Case Detective Examines the Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. The current edition of the Christian Research Journal asks the question, what lessons can we learn from Marvel? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers as well. Next up, Nicholas, listening in El Paso, Texas on KELP. Hi, Nicholas.
Hi, Hank. I just had a big question for you. Actually, I wanted to say I appreciate every time I've had a call and a question. You guys, you and your staff have been awesome with helping me.
Ah, wonderful.
My question is, someone very close to me had their mother die some years ago. And she and several of her family members said that they received a phone call from their dead mother within like an hour or two after she had died. And I've never been able to answer that very well. So what would you say?
Well, I pointed to the Bible, and the Bible's fairly clear about this. Souls of the departed are either comforted in the presence of God or in agony absent his loving presence. We see that in Luke chapter 16. Upon death, the soul of Lazarus experience comfort in Abraham's bosom. Conversely, the soul of the rich man that Jesus was depicting in Luke 16 experienced torment in Hades. Neither was permitted to return to the land of the living. That should be sufficient. But I think that there's another point that should be made in this regard, and that is, as delineated in the Bible, ghosts are the stuff of superstition. And yet, as in ancient Israel, that kind of superstition is the stock in trade of modern culture. The gullible have turned from God to ghosts in incessant inquiries concerning the gloom that lies ahead. So it's foolishness to feign communication with the dead in the guise of enlightening those who live in the land of the living. So I don't think that there's any warrant to it, number one, but I do think that there's a strong danger associated with it, because while ghosts exist only in mythology, demons are more than happy to feed upon unbiblical delusions. And so there's a danger. It's not just a cute little thing. Or this is something that needs to be directly confronted and communicated for what it is, unbiblical.
Unfortunately, I said almost exactly what you said. I actually took it as that it might have been demonic activity trying to kind of trick them into thinking that, you know, oh, yes, the spirits from the spirits of your dead relatives are still watching over you.
Yep.
I really wanted to combat that delusion. But
well, you did well. I mean, fallen angels are not physical, but they are as real as the very flesh upon our bones. And no doubt, much to his delight, the devil is often portrayed as a cartoonish clown. You see him in pictures. He has an elongated tail. He's got red tights. He's got a pitchfork. But he's not silly. He's not stupid. He's a cosmopolitan angel of enlightenment. He knows full well that without the spiritual armor listed by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, we are but pawns in a devil's game. And therefore, we have to be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
Yes, I agree. How, unfortunately, after trying to mention that, this person won't speak with me on any matters of afterlife and whatnot. And I'm not really sure how to continue a dialogue.
Well, I don't think you have to. I think that what you have done is very, very commendable. What you do is you communicate as you have the opportunity, and if someone is not willing to listen, all you do is continue to prepare yourself, because the Holy Spirit is the one who changes the heart. You are only responsible for being ready with an answer, and even if you don't have the answer, being ready to research and return with an answer.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate that.
You got it. And Peter is so clear in Scripture: be self-controlled, be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around. The imagery is horrifying, like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So resist him. How do you do that? Standing firm in the faith. How does Paul say to do that? Well, put on the full armor of God. Again, as I said to a previous caller, if you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty. Wrote about that in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. You can find that on the web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Oscar in Turlock, California, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Oscar.
Brother, how you doing? Blessings.
Nice to talk to you. Hi.
Okay, I just had a question on this in regards to end time prophecy and a little bit about end time, just a little bit of confusion that I had. There's a lot of spiritual propaganda, I guess you could call it, about the state of Israel. Some people are saying that as Christians we're supposed to support him, and as Christians, some other people are trying to come in and say that they're not the real Jews, that we're supposed to back away from such a thing. I personally, I'm under the opinion that we are supposed to support a modern-day Israel, and right now, especially as the whole world's starting to flip on Israel in front of everybody's eyes, But that's one of the questions that I have. Just another side question as well. What do you think about what's going on with Syria? Does Isaiah 17, the burning of Damascus, have anything to do with modern times prophecy? Or is that a prophecy that actually got fulfilled in the Old Testament or in the old times?
Yes, the latter, very, very clearly. The Arameans of Damascus, the capital of Aram, Syrian, had been in constant conflict with Israel from the time of actually David on. And then in the middle of the 8th century BC, King Rezin of Syria, whose capital was Damascus, and King Pekah of Israel had formulated a coalition to invade Judah. You can read about that in Isaiah 7. And in 732 BC, I think it was, the king of Assyria captures and destroys Damascus and therefore fulfills Isaiah's prophecy against this enemy of Israel. So the prophecy was made and fulfilled in Scripture, has nothing to do with what's going on in the modern day. Remember that we have prophecy that was made and fulfilled for a reason. God said, I told you these things before they happen so that when they happen, you would believe. So the prophecies are made and fulfilled. And one of the reasons that we know that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. In terms of Israel, I think what we have to always take the position of is that we are going to support those things that further the kingdom and the principles of the kingdom. And so if something is supporting the furthering of God's kingdom, then we support that. So, you know, if people ask you, are you for the Jew? You say, well, I'm for justice. If someone says, are you for the Palestinians? Say, no, I'm for peace. In other words, what we're for is following the principles and precepts of the kingdom. We don't follow anything lockstep. We don't follow America lockstep. I mean, we are faithful citizens in America, but if America starts doing the things which are forbidden by God and forces us to do those things, we say no, because God's law is higher than the law of any human being or any civil government.
I see that. And yeah, that makes sense. I mean, it's just because these days, I mean, we hear so much, we're so bombarded with so much news from left to right about everything that's going on in the Middle East. And I think it's just, it's the church really doesn't speak that much these days about what's really going on over there specifically. I mean, we know there's a lot of conflict. We know that the Arab Spring caused a lot of tension over there. And we know that there's a lot of things going on around with Israel, especially nowadays that we got the Iran nuclear deal going on as well, and everybody seems to be kind of concerned whether the Gog and Magog war is on the way and whether we're in the bridge of the tribulation, about to bridge into the 7-year tribulation and whatnot. But, yeah, I mean, that answers it. I just was always a little bit confused whether we're supposed to get involved at all and put foot into the whole Israeli-Palestinian conflict, whether we're supposed to actually support the Jewish people. And we just went out, they're getting boycotted when everybody's just flipping on the state of Israel, not any kind of Jewish Zionist or Judaist, Jewish person as well. But, I served in the U.S. Marine Corps, and for me, my patriotism has been getting stripped away over the years. I actually believe it's all about the kingdom of Christ, which actually is supposed to go ahead of patriotism, or whether about the nation or any other country for that matter. But I see what you're saying, and it does make sense that, I mean, we're supposed to be standing up for justice and truth and things like that. But it gives it's such a gray area, I guess, sometimes, just to even have an opinion about the Middle East in this time, especially as a Christian.
Well, I have a book in which I talk about this. It's called The Apocalypse Code, and you may want to get a copy of that. I think it'd be helpful to you. But I love what you're alluding to, in part. When you're talking about Israel, you have to remember true Israel, because that's so important. The Apostle Peter actually explains that you, and we're talking about you specifically, Oscar, you are a living stone. You are being built into a spiritual house. You are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what Peter is doing is he's using the language once reserved for national Israel, and he's applying it to you, spiritual Israel. But you, says Peter, you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And then says Peter, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. In other words, the type and shadow of the first century Jerusalem finds its place in not a new temple or a new city, but rather a church built out of living stones comprised of Jews and Gentiles with Jesus Christ himself, the cornerstone. So we are not in any sense those who ought to be racist or play favorites. Peter found that out directly through a vision. He was called to go to the house of Cornelius. He gets a vision, and in that vision, he sees, wow, I have missed something. God does not show favoritism. Then when he finally goes to Cornelius, he actually repeats that story to Cornelius because he wants to know that his whole heart has been changed. There's no such thing as clean and unclean. If you're in Christ, then you are an heir according to the promise. You are a seed of Abraham. You are in the royal seed, Jesus Christ. And therefore, whether you're Jew or Greek, whether you're slave or free, whether you're male or female, you are one in Christ because you are a spiritual house that Peter talks about. Appreciate your call. Unfortunately, completely out of time for today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In recent years, interest in superheroes has soared, driven largely by the red-hot Marvel Comics characters such as Spider-Man, Iron Man, the X-Men, and the Avengers. This cultural phenomenon suggests that Marvel's unique approach to envisioning heroism is feeding some sort of spiritual hunger. What lessons can we learn from Marvel? Other topics include when someone you love says, "I'm gay," best friends first, honoring God in dating and romance, the debate over defining inerrancy, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe,
presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.